Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for these words. I pray, Lord, that you will take these words as I speak them by your Spirit and apply it to the hearts and minds of us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are travelling to Lightning Ridge in the far northwest of New South Wales to visit our Link missionaries David and Joanne Piper, it is not just the opal mines and the opal shops that you can visit. For there you will find the artesian bore baths where the average water temperature is 42 degrees Celsius. And these baths attract visitors from all over the world. According to the Ridge's tourist website, they come seeking the therapeutic power of the water for ailments of rheumatic and arthritic character, and the regular pilgrimage of some visitors must bear testimony to the value of the pool, so they say. In the days of Jesus, in the city of Jerusalem, there was another pool that was thought to have had healing powers. This was the pool of Bethesda, which was located near the Sheep Gate, which we just had read for us in John chapter 5. And this pool was surrounded by five covered colonnades, a colonnade being a structure which consisted of a row of columns supporting a roof. So you can picture the scene, a big pool covered and these columns. And you can imagine the people sitting around outside the pool. The ailments that people at this pool hoped to be healed from were of a much more serious nature than that at Lightning Ridge. For this pool represented intense longing. We read in verse 4, "Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed." So you can imagine the scene, a pool and hundreds of people packed around its edges, waiting apparently, as a footnote in the NIV tells us, for the waters to be stirred up, probably from some underground spring. And each one of those scattered around the pool would have had their own story, each with their longings. Some still hoping, some bitter, some stoic, some having given up all hope, some still holding on to a skerrick of hope. One man was there, we are told, who had been an invalid for 38 years. See, no social services for him, no Paralympian team for him to join, just a life of begging and hoping that one day he would actually get into the water to be healed. And into this scene, with all those people around with their longings and their hopes and their desperation, Jesus walks. And he could have been drawn to any one of them. But he is drawn immediately to that man who had been an invalid for 38 years. We read in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now that must be one of the greatest understatements of the Bible, mustn't it? Do you want to get well? He had no doubt been coming there many times over, hoping, waiting, and each time the water was stirred up, he missed out and went away frustrated because it was thought it would only be the person that got in first that would be healed. Now, I get impatient if the doctor's running 20 minutes late. This guy had been waiting 38 years. "Do you want to be made well?" says Jesus. Well, duh. Of course. Do I ever? 38 years I've been lying here. The sick man replies, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." See, it's each man for themselves when you're desperate, isn't it? You want to be that one that beats all the others. And so what is made explicit here is what is mentioned in a dubious reading that's in the footnote, that there was a belief that healing would take place when the water was stirred and the first one in would be healed. And so for this man, this is a so near and yet so far moment. He's right on the edge of the pool, which can heal him, supposedly. All he's got to do is get into the water, but he's got no one to help him get there. So near, and yet so far. If you're like me, you've probably had many of those moments. I can recall a holiday in Canada when I was went over to visit my sister who was living in Vancouver and had worked in Whistler. And while I was waiting for her to come back from a particular working trip she was doing, I went cross-country skiing in Jasper. And I went down this hill and my legs sprayed out. I tore ligaments in my knee. I had to crawl a couple of kilometres along the track to get help. And when I went to the doctor, the news wasn't good. Trouble was, when I got back to Vancouver, the plan was always that we were going to go to Whistler to do downhill skiing for a week. I still went to Whistler. Instead of poles, instead of stocks, I had my crutches. Went up the chairlift. Fresh powder snow everywhere. One of the best seasons they had. And all I could manage was to go across sort of the snow where there was a path into the coffee shop. Managed to sort of hobble with my crutches to order a hot chocolate, which cost an incredible amount of money, let me tell you. And somehow I got it back to the table. It wobbled a bit. But as I sat down, I bumped the table and the whole thing went over. It wasn't my day or my holiday. And then I just looked out the window to all that fresh snow thinking, my sister's out there. And mumbled a few things under my breath about her. How could she do that and leave me here? I wanted to ski. So near. And yet, so far. If you want to take up the Brian Heath Return to Whistler Fund, I'll happily accept all donations. But the frustration that I experienced would have been nothing compared to this guy. So near and yet so far. For 38 years. And then in verse 8, Jesus says to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Well, what's he to make of that? Now, this Jesus either liked to inflict pain, he was cruel in his comments, just wanting him to suffer. Ah, you can't get healed. And I'm going to rub it in. Or he was deluded in thinking that he could heal him. Or he possessed power that only God possessed. For imagine the atrophy of muscle in those 38 years. When I returned from my trip, I had my leg in plaster for 6 weeks and my knee is still weak. But 38 years? The scene of Jesus' command was still the healing pool. But it could have been so far away from any pool that it didn't matter. For the pool's restorative powers were just not needed. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. We read in verse 9, at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now this man may have felt something, he may have trusted himself to this guy, he may have taken a gamble. After all, what did he have to lose? But there was no requirement on the sick man's part to do or believe anything. Faith was not mentioned at all. It wasn't required for the miracle to have happened. All he had to do was to get up and walk off. Which he did. But you know, have you ever wondered why Jesus said to him to take up his mat? Why not just get up, man, and walk? Why take your mat? Well, one reason becomes clear later in the narrative, because it's the Sabbath and you're not allowed to do that, and Jesus was orchestrating that. But there is another reason. See, Jesus is not saying get up and walk around to prove to everyone that you are healed, but get up and leave this place and take your mat with you, for you're not coming back. You don't need to stay here any longer. Your life will never be the same again. As you walk away from this pool, never to return, you start your new life. We are then told a significant part of the story, and that the healing took place on the Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." See, these leaders epitomized the danger of religion. They weren't interested in the miraculous healing, only that their religious law wasn't followed. And this is the beginnings of a full-on showdown between Jesus and the religious authorities, which unfolds in the second part of the chapter and which we will turn to next week. But for now, let us focus on the healed man. He tries to project the blame onto Jesus. "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow?" Again, not concerned with a miracle, but concerned only with the breaking of their law. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. But Jesus wasn't finished with this guy just yet. We read in verse 14, "Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.'" Now this is an unexpected turn in the narrative. We would have expected, "See, you're well again," but not, "Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Here we have Jesus linking his past illness with his sin. This guy had been healed from his physical ailment that he had endured for 38 years. Jesus had called him from a pitiful, subhuman existence into the ranks of humanity as it was meant to be. But he had an even bigger problem than that. His bigger problem was sin. Now, some of you may be thinking, "Hey, hang on a minute. Are you really saying that Jesus was linking his illness with his sin? Isn't it dangerous to say that if you are suffering, that there must be some sin in your life?" Well, yes, that is true. Some of you may be thinking ahead to John chapter 9, where it records the man born blind. Jesus' disciples asked him in verse 2 of that chapter, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Do you remember the answer? Neither. Neither him nor his parents sinned. So we cannot always link sin with sickness. However, in that story, Jesus did not say that such a connection was unthinkable, only that it didn't apply in that instance. And in 1 Corinthians 11, in Paul's teaching on the Lord's Supper from verse 28, we read, "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep," which means died. So sin can be directly connected to sickness and suffering. So Jesus' command to stop sinning, or something worse may happen, is Jesus again asking him the question, "Do you want to be healed?" Only this time the stakes are much higher, for this is not physical healing that is on view, but spiritual healing. "You are a sinner, and if you don't repent, a worse judgment awaits." Well, how would this guy respond? Would he turn away from his sin and avoid the worse judgment that would inevitably follow if he didn't? All we are told in verse 15 is that he went away and told the Jewish authorities that it was Jesus who made him well. He may have been naive in that. He may have been trying to ingratiate himself with the authorities. He may not have liked having his sin pointed out to him, and he wanted to get Jesus into trouble. Whatever his motive, his fate remains uncertain. We do not know whether, along with physically taking up his mat and walking, that he did that in the spiritual realm as well. He had an opportunity for a fresh start in every way. But on the evidence of the text, we are left with some serious doubts as to whether he turned away from his sin and followed the ways of God. Friends, what of us? The invitation goes out to us also. Do you want to be healed? For some of us this morning, we may be facing physical sickness of one form or another, and we would love to be rid of it. You can, of course, turn in prayer to God and ask for healing, and he may grant you your request. But bear in mind that he may say, "My grace is sufficient for you, and your illness continues." For some of us, we can see a purpose in our suffering, that it is calling us back to God. Someone has said that suffering is God's megaphone, calling us to turn back to him. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your law." Friends, is God calling to you through his megaphone of sickness? If so, then turn back to him. And while some of us are facing physical illness, we all are spiritually sick, or at least have been. And unless we too stop sinning, something worse may happen to us. Jesus knew the state of this man's heart, and he knows the state of ours also. Whether we have stopped sinning and repented and are relying on Christ for our salvation. In John 2, 23 to 25, Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, and many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need human testimony about them, for he knew what was in their heart, we read. Jesus knew what was in this invalid's heart, and he knows what is in ours. Is Jesus calling out to you to stop sinning? Or something worse may happen? Have you turned to Jesus in repentance and faith? Or do you find it hard to be identified as a sinner? We are all guilty, and unless we repent, we too will perish. In the meantime, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed or struck down. So, friends, do you want to be healed? Jesus is willing to heal you, and many of us can testify to that healing, the spiritual healing in our lives. You may have been spiritually unwell for 38 years or more, but the wonderful news of the Bible is that Jesus can heal you. You can arise, pick up your spiritual mat, and walk off into a new life. That is what we call the good news of the gospel. May we hear that news. For some, for the first time. For others, to hear it afresh this morning. But may we all hear it, and may we respond to it. For if we don't, we too, likewise, will perish. But if we do, a new life awaits. For it was Jesus who said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life to the full now and in the world to come, eternal life. What a hope. What a promise. Praise be to God. Amen. Going to have a time of prayer, and Peter's going to lead us. Let's pray.
God our Father, the news in science this week reveals that scientists like Stephen Hawking and the late Carl Sagan have suggested that the future for the human race lies in populating planets such as Mars, as the Earth becomes less able to cope with the refuse of human habitation. And already the Mars One project is interviewing the many thousands of people who have put their hands up to become the first Martians. Lord, the future is both fascinating and scary, but of one thing we can be certain. Whatever happens and whatever we may find in the new frontiers of space, we know that it is all part of your creation. Whether we find living microbes on Venus or little green men on Mars, we know that they have come into being through your creative spirit and that you love and care for them just as you do for life on Earth. Father, please forgive us for our poor stewardship of this planet that you have given us to care for. As the environmental news depresses us and the science news amazes us, we, your children, wait and hope for the promised second visit of your Son, Jesus Christ. The visit that will make all of the news redundant and that will take us to our ultimate home to be with you in heaven. Well, back on planet Earth, Lord, we ask for peace. Peace in the tumultuous Middle East, peace in West Africa, peace in the Ukraine, peace in Indonesia. We long for peace in these troubled lands as our hearts are saddened by the suffering of the innocents caught up in the endless conflicts wrought by human greed and selfishness. Lord God, please bless your people with peace. perhaps the peace that comes with hearing the good news of Jesus Christ for the first time. Lord, we ask for your healing hand on all who are ill, bereaved, or undergoing treatment at this time. We think of Ron Hinton and Greg Clark, who have had recent stints in hospital. And today is the anniversary of the loss of MH370. Lord, we think of the relatives of those 234 people lost on that flight and ask that they may soon find closure as the truth about what happened is disclosed. Here in the wilds of Asquith, Mount Kola and Mount Keringai, we, your servants at St John's, are increasingly turning our attention outwards to our local community, which is one of the toughest mission fields in the world. A populace complacent in their middle-class security and comforts, many here have little time to consider what happens beyond their mortal lives. Father, we ask that you enliven each of us with a spirit of servitude, so that in serving our community, we demonstrate the leadership taught by Jesus. For Jesus once said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." With that in mind, we give thanks for your humble servants who give their time to teach and nurture our children and youth. Please bless our HADSEA teachers who work in our local high schools and our SRE teachers who take the gospel to our local primary school children. We ask that the New South Wales Government review of special religious education results in the gates of our public schools remaining open indefinitely. Please make it possible for us to continue bringing Christian education to those who are most open to accept it, our primary school children. In many cases, SRE is their only opportunity to hear the word of God. Lord God, those children and teenagers who have the privilege of attending St John's are being taught by a dedicated band of volunteers. We give you thanks for our playtime leaders, our Sunday kids teachers, and our Clash and Logos teachers, who work hard to make Jesus real and relevant for our kids. And we ask for your blessing on the forthcoming Easter Holiday Kids Club. Lord, please bring in lots of unchurched children from our community so that they can hear the gospel maybe for the first time. Please help us to make this a fun and enjoyable time for the kids as they learn truths that they may not hear anywhere else. Be with us also as we ply their parents with coffee and gently tell them what they may have been missing by ignoring you for all these years. This we ask in the name of your Son and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please join me in praying the words of the prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And please join with me in saying the words of our mission prayer. Lord, make us a people who love people so they may see Christ, reach people so they may know Christ, equip people so they may serve Christ, and send people so they may proclaim Christ, all to your glory. Amen.
Listen to the welcoming words our Saviour Christ says to all who turn to him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Hear what the Apostle John says. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Knowing the goodness of God and the times we fail to respond with love and obedience, let us confess our sins together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you more and more through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God is slow to anger and full of compassion. He forgives those who humbly repent and trust in his Son as Saviour and Lord. God therefore forgives us in Christ Jesus. In him there is no condemnation. We are the body of Christ. The peace of the Lord be always with you. We're now going to sing our next hymn, which focuses our attention on the cross of Christ. As we sing, the offertory will be collected, which supports the work here to make that message known. But if you're new or visiting today, please pass the bag on, and also bear in mind that many people give electronically. We stand to sing. Of that knowledge about the wondrous cross where Jesus died for us so that we might be set free and take up our spiritual mats and walk, I invite you to lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God, as he is worthy of our praise. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Therefore, we lift our voices to you, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We praise you especially for your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, who by his death on the cross offered once and for all time the one true sacrifice for sin, reconciling us to you and satisfying your just demands. By rising to new life, Jesus has secured eternal deliverance for his people. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. We thank you, Father, that on the night before he died, Jesus took bread. And when he had given you thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the meal, he took the cup, and again giving you thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Therefore, Father, we thank you for these gifts of bread and wine and pray that we who eat and drink them, believing our Saviour's word, may share his body and blood. Amen. We eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord. We do this until he returns. Friends, in just a little while, the bread will be passed along to you. Please take a piece and hang on to it. And then when everyone has got a piece, I will say the words of encouragement and we will partake together. And then similarly with the individual cups, we will all drink at the same time. And then afterwards, if you could pass the cups into the middle and they will be collected. So please be encouraged as we share in the communion together. Let us take this holy sacrament of the body and blood of Christ in remembrance that he died for us and feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, keep your body and soul for life eternal. Take and eat this, remembering that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was poured out for you, keep your body and soul for life eternal. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Let's pray. We'll go back to the center mic. Thanks. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Together, keep us in this hope that we have grasped, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Amen. Well, friends, please stay and join us for morning tea. Don't forget the lunch at Bobbin Head at 12:30 near the playground. But our last song challenges us to live the life that God demands of us, to turn away from our sin and to live for him, knowing that that is the way of real life and life in the next life. So let's stand and sing.
This life I live is not my own, for my Redeemer paid the price. He took my duties alone, to be his treasure and his prize. The things of old I leave behind, to learn the worship of Jesus in his name. The old is gone and now I must rely on him for every breath. With every footstep I tread, when history sleep has in store, I cannot know what lies ahead, but know that he has gone before. Is a voice that pierced the grave, a power that rolled the stone away, a sound of life, I know I'm saved, the voice of God has called my name, so I will rise and in the air behold the glory of the King. I will not fear to I know my life is hid within, so I will rise.
friends, the question that sounded forth to that invalid all those years ago sounds forth to us again this morning. Do you want to get well? Not just physically, but spiritually. The great news of the gospel, the great news that we've celebrated in communion this morning, is that we